If you would open your Bibles tonight to Genesis, the 11th chapter. A little while back, about two Wednesday nights ago, we've been studying out Genesis, and we got to studying the 10th, 11th chapters. And in the 11th chapter, in general, we see the Tower of Babel. And as you're dealing with Genesis, we find there's some principles laid out to us and some things are told to us. How God destroyed the world by flood because of the sins of man. And in essence, what God's doing there was kind of hitting the reset button. I mean, whenever you destroy the world at all except for eight people, that is pretty well starting from scratch. And it reminds me, and probably you have wanted to do something similar, where maybe you're trying to fix something, you're trying to do something, and you almost feel as if it's just not going to work out, so you might as well just throw it all away and start again. I knew of a family that they had a problem with their socks. And that we've all had the mysterious socks disappear. You wonder what happens to them. Is it the dryer's washing machine? Is it the dog or somebody, something else? The sock fairy comes and takes your socks away. But why is it that you have all these socks without their mates? And one family had that, and they had a whole big basket of socks. And finally, one day, the mom just took all the socks, not just that basket, but even the socks in her drawers and threw them all away. And she said, we got to start over with here. We can't figure this thing out. Well, you look here at Genesis, we find where God starts over again with eight people. And as you read that, we find there's some principles laid out for us in Genesis. And throughout the Bible we find, and one principle is that basically, generally, men do not remain faithful for very, very long. And I'm painting here a broad brushstroke, if you would. I realize there are individuals that will be faithful to God. But as far as the great population of people, we find that Jesus even talked about in the New Testament as far as the broad way and the narrow way. And that few will find the narrow way and go to God, and many will find the broad way and go be lost. And so we look through the Bible, we find that the narrow way, or the way that God wants to go, of faithfulness, but then that man often falls away. And we call this apostasy. They fall away from God. And what happens a lot sometimes is you'll find kind of a cycle here, and that is they're faithful for a while, then they fall away. And maybe a remnant or a small part of that group will then go back to God. And so we don't know here in Genesis as far as how long Adam and Eve actually lived in the garden of being faithful to God. I always amazed when people act as if or talk as if maybe there had been in the garden for a day or two. And I don't know. Was a day or two, was a month or two, had they been there years? We have no idea. The Bible does not tell us anything about that. But what we know is that for a while they were walking faith with God, but then they sinned against God. The same thing about Israel. There was a time when they would be faithful to God, but it's usually pretty short-lived. And then they would fall away, and maybe because of God's punishment, but they would turn back to God again. But it was always a small remnant that actually returned back to God and the church as far as Christians in the New Testament. We find there's various warnings about the apostasy of the falling away. We know through church history that usually a small group remains faithful to God, but the majority will go the way of the world. And so when we look at this here, we find that, like I said, that the first principle I see here is that men generally don't remain faithful for very long. If you stop thinking about it, in the 6th through 8th chapter, we have the flood. And then in chapter 9, we have the 8 people leaving the ark. And yet after a few generations, they're going to do something they shouldn't be doing. And so we look at this, and we find that God's instructions to man was very, very simple. I mean, as you look at it, in Genesis 8, chapter 17, he says, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that's with you. Birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound in the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. And then the 9th chapter, verse 1, says, so God blessed Noah and son, said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You look at that passage and you just realize that the instructions were very plain and simple. I don't think anybody would read that and misunderstand what God was actually saying to do. And that is go out there and have children and spread out throughout the earth. And so the problem wasn't the instructions. They were very plain and simple as you look at this. And not only that, but also we just find that God's word is given to us so as to reveal the will of God, not concealed. Sometimes people act as if the Bible is written in some kind of mysterious code. We have people that write books about the Da Vinci Code and other things like that. And the answer said, well, there's always a secret hidden meaning someplace inside the Bible. And if you look at it hard enough, and if maybe at nighttime you kind of squint a little bit and turn off the lights, you may just see what that plan is, what God really is trying to say to us. Now, God, in His writing to us through inspiration, tells us exactly what He wants us to do. And so the problem isn't because of mystery behind what He says. In fact, the passage of Ephesians 3, verse 4, Paul said, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. Why was Paul writing? Why was all this revelation beginning? So that we would understand God's plan of salvation, how it all worked together in Christ. And then in Ephesians 5, verse 17, he said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And therefore, again, when you read, you may understand that the whole thing has been given to us so that we can understand exactly what God wants to do. And so we look at here in Genesis 11 chapter, and you think, well, what's the problem then? And the problem was not, again, the instructions and not the hidden meaning of God, but the problem was their desire not to be scattered. If you look at Genesis 11, verse 4, just kind of keep your hand here in that 11th chapter of Genesis, but verse 4, it said, and they said, talking about the people, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered through over the face of the whole earth. And so you look at this sheet and think, then, what's the problem again? Was it the problem of the fact they built a tall tower? Now, they built a tall building? We built tall buildings all the time today. That wasn't the problem. It was a problem that the fact that they had used mortar and brick, well, that's not the problem either. The problem was, again, their motive was wrong. They didn't want to go out throughout all the world. They didn't want to be scattered. They want to stay all together. And so that was the problem as far as their desire was not to be scattered. That was the problem. And so we look around today and we find that the same thing happens. And that is, God tells us what to do. We read the Bible, see what it says. But eventually, man maybe has a different idea of what he wants to do. And so we start deviating from the Word of God. The apostasy, when we look around today at all the various religions around us, you know, usually that apostasy starts very, very small. And a lot of times, it starts with the idea of, I don't see anything wrong with it. Or the idea of, well, that may be what the Bible says, but, you know, I think. And so we're told here, as far as how we need to think, what we need to do. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, the apostle said, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself, now pause for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. If everybody be content to say, let's just do what the Bible says, let's just look at what the Scriptures actually says. You know what? We're going to do just that. Then we would have a lot less division, a lot less problems with religion today. And that's what Paul is saying, that you may learn not to think beyond what's written. And because that creates apostasy. We look, and again, we find that there's a lot of times the idea that I just don't see anything wrong with it. But David, in Psalms 19, verse 13, said, kick back your servant from presumptuous sins. We presume it's okay to God. Oh, he may say something else in the Bible, but you know what? I think he really is okay with this. And we find various cases of that in the Bible. In fact, David himself, I look at it, putting the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. David did that. And when you read about that in 2 Samuel 6 chapter, we understand that David, really the law was pretty easy to understand about how he moved the Ark, wasn't it? And that is to be carried, is to be carried by the Levites. And it tells how they were to carry the kind of the pole that would be necessary to use to carry that. And David, though, he decides to put it on a cart. Why? I maintain to you, David probably thought it's okay. And in fact, when I read that passage, 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, David almost is angry and said, well, how can we move it then? Well, he already knew how to move because later on they moved it the way God said to. We find Uzzah, King Uzzah, 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, that Uzzah decides to go in the temple to burn incense. And because of that, he's struck with leprosy. I ain't thinking, no, why did he do that? Uzzah just got prideful. He built himself up. He was prideful in his heart. So he'd go out there and do something he didn't have the right to do. And again, he understood he was supposed to be burning the incense, offering the sacrifice to God. That was the priesthood. It wasn't a problem as far as understanding. And then also we may think of Moses striking the rock. Now in that case there, he knew what God said to do, speak to the rock, and yet we find Moses in the book of Numbers, in the 20th chapter, decides to strike it. He's angry. But again, it wasn't a problem with the instructions. It wasn't any problem with his understanding the instructions. The problem was that he decided to do something different than what God said to do. And so when you think about the idea of being faithful to God, we need to make sure that we have book, chapter, and verse for what we're doing. And 1 Peter 4 and verse 11 says, if anyone speaks, they speak as the oracles of God. The old time restoration preacher said it like this. Again, let's have book, chapter, and verse. And so if somebody says, why are you doing this? We need to have authority for it. But generally, men again will deviate from the word of God once they start thinking that we can do something different. That's the first principle. The second principle we look here at Genesis 11 chapter is that big is not necessarily good. You know, there are times we are impressed by the size of something. We've all heard a term that was used about 8 or 9 years ago about too big to fail. And that's talking about our banking system, about our economy, and things along that line. And somebody said, it's just too big to fail. When they had the anniversary, I forgot what year it was exactly, the Titanic. They had discovered it, and in Memphis, they had a big display of the things that were on Titanic. And we went there, and I remember a big plaque that was on the wall. It was a quotation of somebody as they looked at the Titanic, and the quote was, this boat is so big that God himself cannot sink it. Now, what we find is that he was wrong. All it took was some ice. But look at this here, and you think that sometimes we really can become impressed by big things. Bernie Madoff had swindled people out of things. $18 billion. That's big. That's something, a lot of money right there. And so we look at it here in Genesis, the 11th chapter again, and verse 3 through 4, just kind of back up verse 3. And so then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. They had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, and let us build ourselves a city and a tower. His top is in the heavens. You know, they didn't say, let's just make a little tiny building here. Let's make a small place here that, for everybody to come to. Why do they want a big tower? Because that's something that is impressive when you stop to think about it. They would think about it. They said to make a name for ourselves. That's actually what it says there. Let's make a name for ourselves. Another way of describing that is they wanting to be prideful. Look at us. Look how great we are. Look what all we have done is what they were thinking here. It may have been big and been impressive, but, it is not impressive to God. And we have to realize that just because something's big is not necessarily good. I've seen things of organizations, for instance, the little things without scriptural authority are wrong, but also are big things. As we may look at the size of a church building, and you may think, well, isn't that a huge building? I can't imagine going to a place where 10,000 to 18,000 people meet to worship. There are places like that. In Memphis, there's one place that has its own exit and on-ramp off of the major interstate there because it's so big. They need that ramp just for their people. And you can go there and go through tours to see the chandelier in the building. And I would dare say, as far as architecturally talking and speaking here, it was impressive. But we have to realize, again, something that's big not just necessarily means right. In fact, a lot of things that are big are wrong. The churches at times have tried to organize themselves and so as to bind congregations together. We've talked about it a little bit this morning. Back in the 1800s, 1850s, 1860s, you had people saying, let's just go by the Bible. Okay, but then they started to say, let's actually bind these congregations together, have them send their money to an organization called Missionary Society, and then we'll hire preachers to go out there and preach the gospel. And a lot of people thought that's good because, I mean, you have all this money and they want to go out to preach the gospel. Again, where's the scriptural authority for that? It's simply not there. You don't have it. It may be a case of, again, of other things, sponsoring church arrangements I talked about this morning some, but we just have to understand it's better be faithful than big. Now, being big isn't necessarily sin by itself. Let me just stress that. Just as being little isn't always good. But when you come right down to it, let's make sure we're doing what God says to do. Because we may be impressed by something, but it may be the wrong thing we're impressed by. A third idea is cooperation that does not always please God. I mean, these people here, if you look at this passage, they were working together. They were cooperating with one another. And we read in the Bible about how good cooperation is. In fact, Psalms 133 verse 1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's good. Yes, it is good for people to be working together. You see a team, a basketball team, a football team where everybody's unified and working as a unit together, and that's impressive. Used to be a case where I would like to go to companies or factories and see the production process. I've always been just kind of interested in how different things are made. And I would go and I would notice a lot of times how people work together. And I was always impressed by that teamwork. And so that's good. It's something that we usually admire. But you know, teamwork by itself isn't always good. For instance, you may have a riot. You may have a mob of people. And they may be working together for a common goal, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's good. And so when you think about cooperation, what to keep in mind is that while we like to see people working together and having a common goal, we need to make sure that it's for the right purpose. And so again, we look at Genesis 11, chapter 6, and it said, the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. He recognized that, again, that they were cooperating. However, the problem was, again, it was for the right purpose. And so unity can be either good or bad. It depends on what we're doing with that unity, what our goal is. And so we have to have the right purpose, but also the right basis for our unity. And that is the Word of God, as far as unity is concerned. And so we have to be careful of unity without God. There are a lot of times religious people talk about we have to all agree to get along. And if we're doing that based on the Word of God, then that's good. But we have to keep in mind that it must begin based on His Word. This morning we have to study Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And that communal movement basically is saying, you know, we all don't agree, but because we're all trying to serve God, then it's okay with our disagreements. Well, the Apostle Paul, as we talked about this morning, he wrote, says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. You read through that list there, you realize, like, he's talking about is that we have to have the right doctrine. We have to have the right belief system. And so we have to have the right attitude, verse 1 through 3, as we talked about some this morning. And so you think about that. For instance, what here if we have some kind of doctrinal issue developed? Now let's just choose something. Let's say that we decide, you know, that the Lord's Supper needs to be on Thursday night. And some of the people say, well, you know, Dennis, I think that's good. That'd be okay. And some others say, well, you know, no, it's got to be on Sunday. That first day of the week is when the church came together to serve the Lord's Supper. And you look at that there, can we just say, you know what, you believe Thursday night's good, we believe Sunday's good, and let's all just get along. No, you got to come up to an understanding of what the Bible really teaches on that. And so therefore, we see that's not just cooperation, it's cooperation in the Word of God or with the Word of God. And so that's important to understand here. And sometimes, in fact, God even prefers division. And what I mean by that is, like, for instance, 2 Corinthians 6th chapter. You had Christians at Corinth, a very idolatrous town. And you have some of them that were wanting to go ahead and be a part of the idolatry. And so in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, he said, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has believed with an unbeliever? All those are rhetorical questions that demands the answer of none or no. And so he goes in and said, what agreement has the temple God with idols? If you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll dwell with them and walk among them. I'll be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now, so this is an interesting thing. Get out from that group of people there. Don't go on with idolatry. And so sometimes we cannot cooperate because, again, it's the wrong type of cooperation. They're cooperating for the wrong purpose, for the wrong reason. And so we cannot have what some would have in times past called unity and diversity. Let me get a drink here. The fourth thing, as you look at it, is that confusion of speech is often caused division. And as God sees the people out there and they're all working together to build this tower, and what does he do? Well, you look at verse 8 and 9. At Genesis 11 chapter says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there on the face of all the earth. And actually, let me back up verse 7. It says, let's go down and they're confuse their language, but they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from over there over the face of all the earth. They ceased building the temple. And so you look at this here and understand that really all God had to do was make it where they couldn't communicate. Words have meanings. Words convey ideas. And we find that different languages have different kinds of sounds to them. But one just cannot randomly choose the definition of word of their choice. Because then we can't communicate. To communicate, we have to have the same language. We have to be going by the same definitions of words. And so we look at the Bible, and there's times we find this happen in other occasions. For instance, in Nehemiah's time, in Nehemiah 13th chapter, in verse 23, it said, in those days I also saw Jews had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah. But some spoke according to the language of one or the other people. And so you had them using phrases, using words they were not used to. And they just couldn't understand each other. Now, I don't know if this is the idea of simply generational. You know, sometimes you hear things said by a younger generation, you have no idea what they're talking about. The words have changed meanings in that generation. Or if it's a case where even people of the same generation really couldn't communicate either. What we find is that because they cannot speak the language of Judah, there's great confusion here. And just we have to keep that in mind that happens in religion. For instance, some modern examples of that, as far as language in general, we hear the phrase sometimes alternative lifestyle. Well, what does that exactly mean? Some people it means one thing. Some other people may mean something else. Gay marriage, or maybe open marriage. I can put that up there. Or maybe speaking an untruth. Now, what does those words mean? Yeah, again, it means different things to different people. And as far as religion is concerned, sinful nature. You know, people often use that phrase, and somebody may say, well, that means that we are born sinners, because we inherited from our parents. Somebody else said, no, it means that we had developed the nature of sinning against God, become a part of our assembly habit with us. Well, what does it mean? Getting saved. I sometimes hear people say that, and it's almost like this, kind of like getting the code. Is it just something you just sit back and all of a sudden you don't know how it happened, but I just got saved? Or maybe the idea of contemporary services or alternative services, what do those things mean? Well, those phrases are used for a reason, and that they can create problems as far as understanding each other. And so what the point is that we have to make sure our speech is plain and simple. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, Paul again said, I, brethren, when I came to you, do not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Paul made it as plain and simple as he could so they could understand it. And any time we're teaching the Bible, we make sure we're using Bible words to describe Bible ideas. And the final thing I put up here is God's will be done. As you look at this occasion here, in verse 9, Genesis 11 chapter, it said, therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused language to all the earth. Excuse me. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. What did God say? I want you to scatter, go out there, multiply, and fill the earth. What happened? They went out there, and they scattered, multiplied, and filled the earth. So they were dispersed. Now, they didn't try to complete the temple or the tower anymore after that. And God knew this what happened once he confused their language. And so we have to just keep that in mind, that despite the efforts of mankind, God's will have been, always will be done. He'll find a way to make it come about. And some examples of that, for instance, in the Bible, the nations in Canaan tried to stop Israel coming and taking the land. To the point they actually made alliance with various cities, came together to fight as one. Israel stood to the land. Herod tried to kill the baby in a manger. And we don't know how many children died, but he wasn't able to stop that child from growing up to be Jesus, the man and the Son of God. That the Jewish leaders tried to stop Jesus. They try to catch him in false teaching, maybe try to trip him up their questions. They couldn't do that. And finally, the Jews try to stop the gospel. That persecution we read about in the book of Acts and the Romans and the book of Acts, they tried to stop the gospel later on even more. But you know what? The gospel was still preached. The church still grew. And so we just have to keep in mind that God's will be done. As you look at this. So those five principles we learn here from the Tower of Babel. And we always have to keep that in mind as far as what men try to do today. Well, I do appreciate your kind attention tonight. And we have the song now selected for us to sing. Lord, I'm coming home. I think that is it. Yeah, that's behind the tree there, but yes. That's our song. And you know, the song here really does express the truth that heaven is our home. Heaven is what we want, that where we aim to go to, and that's a place for eternity. And so if you are not in that position of being a Christian, obeying the Son of God, being baptized for remission of your sins, or if you're falling away from the truth or need our prayers for any reason,